This is the message that talks about strategic initiatives for successful youth ministry, and that's a fancy title, but really just means here's some thoughts that I had about what are some important principles for working with young people. And I want to discuss these. It's important to realize that they don't come from a deep exegesis of a scripture passage or something like that, though there's certainly some of that. The scriptures don't specifically address the issue of youth ministry per se. Rather, what I'm sharing with you is largely a result of the research I've done, but also simply the compilation of lessons over the years of working with young people, being a teacher. I'm a parent of 5 children, so that's helpful as well. Much of this will simply be common sense, and so may not strike you as profoundly new, but I think putting it together is helpful. Human nature has been the same since Adam fell. And therefore, the basic principles that work in one generation, I think, work often in every generation. And that's not to say that culture in which the kids live doesn't change. It certainly does. But youth themselves don't change in their hearts very much. So the nature of man is can be addressed in principle. And before we begin laying out strategies for success, I think we need to define what success means. It's really helpful to understand in our hearts before we have a youth ministry. And I'm glad to hear some of you mention, I don't know if it was Jake or somebody else, that it's easy to just do youth ministry with people without any sort of big goals, without specific things in mind that we want to accomplish. And I think it's very important that you do that, that you spend some time thinking about what is it we're really trying to do. That way, when you're going through various things that you're working on with young people, you can say, is it meeting the goal? If it's not, why are we doing it? It's a waste of energies when we have something specific we want to accomplish. Some youth ministry go on without goals. Yours shouldn't. Okay? And I think in some ways the goals are very easy in big categories. We shared a little bit around what your goals were up front. And I would say, first of all, the first goal without any question is that young people would have a humbled view of themselves enough to understand that they're sinners, that they would repent of those sins and call upon Jesus, and that their whole lives would be in service to Christ, that they would have a sense that He is my only hope. He is my Lord. He is my King. So that's our goal, ultimately, the biggest one. And I'm going to then give several decreasingly important goals. They're important goals, but not as important as that one, without question. And the second one would be that these young people have developed the basic disciplines of walking with God, that they would learn to regularly make use of the means of grace. And they have a love for the means of grace, you know, prayer, reading of the word, fellowship, worship, you know, being in the sacraments and those sorts of things. So we want them to develop the heart for the basic disciplines, not just doing them, not just going through the motions of duty, because a lot of kids can do that. You want them to love it, to find it as a nourishing thing. They go there because they find that to be a place of nourishment. But even more than that, we want young people who find the study of God's word to be exciting, to be a worthwhile time, use of time, to study God's word. It's always exciting to me to find people like yourselves who have a love for Christ, have a love for the doctrine, and want other people to know it, want to spend time with other people doing that. We want young people who are confident in their faith in Jesus Christ, unashamed of their love for Jesus and their own convictions. Young people who are developing a spiritual concern for their peers and for the lost in the world. We desire that our young people would have servant hearts. I find that is one of the biggest hurdles, at least in my own family, seeing my own children come to think of the world as a place that they're to serve rather than it's all about me. How can I be served? You know, we make a meal for them every day. Be nice if you'd see the fact that that creates dishes. You know, be nice if you'd have some sense that your mother worked hard on that meal, that you should think, how could I relieve her, you know, tasks here by helping her with that? I want my children who are, and it's, I would say, some of them have learned it, others are still in the process, but it's been just a warming of my heart as a dad to see one of my kids click in at some point. At some point, my daughter saw that. And she has begun in our family life to minister to my wife by taking care of the younger children on purpose so that my wife won't have to do that on certain points. But she can tell when her mom is getting tired. And so she'll step in and do things which are exhausting to her after a day of school or whatever, but it's just wonderful and warms my heart to see a daughter who has that kind of heart. I want my sons to do that as well. Young people who understand and truly believe the unique theological positions and commitments of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This is a goal. I hope you have that goal as well. And not only that they have these convictions, but they have them winsomely and can defend them winsomely with people from the Scripture. I'll give you an example of my son, because he's not here. I can talk about him. My son, I'm so excited. He has come to Christ. He has developed some of these convictions. He's still working on the winsome part. It's still almost a pride that we believe this and we have this understanding, you know. And youth can very easily, once they get to this point, have a sense of, you know, silly pride that we hold to the positions of worship or whatever the way we do, and other people don't, and look at how silly they are. That's something you want to get rid of in your church. And so we want our young people to come to a position of humility and thankfulness and a winsome defense of the positions of our denomination. 2 Chronicles 13, 6 and 7 is kind of an obscure passage, but it talks about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. It's interesting to think that one of the characteristics of youth is that they can often be irresolute and unable to withstand pressures that are there.
What's that reference?
That's 2 Chronicles 13, 6 and 7. But one of the goals, the vision of youth ministry, is to aid parents in rectifying that problem, that these kids would no longer be irresolute and unable to withstand opposition. In a very real sense, it's the same goal as that of discipling an adult, right? You want adults to become solid in their faith. Many of you are familiar with the Navigator programs that have come out over the years. The Navigator 2.7 series is based on Colossians 2.7. Have you heard of that? The Navigator 2.7 series? Some of you, maybe. It's a great series of discipleship training. But it bases its whole thing on Colossians 2.7, which says this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So we want people to be discipled to the point where they're standing firm in the faith, they're rooted, they're being built up in their understanding, they're established in the faith, and they have a heart of thanksgiving. I think that thanksgiving phrase is in there is to get rid of that pride, the sense of, you know, look at how much I've achieved, or look at where I am spiritually compared to all these other people. There's a sense of God's mercy has been so great to me. It's not a prideful position at all. So all that you do when you plan your youth ministries or whatever to gather for youth group meetings, I ought to have this goal in mind. These young people need to be established in the faith. They need to be grounded with Christ. So if you're doing something that doesn't contribute to that, you need to ask, maybe is it worth doing? Now, I'm going to jump now into several principles to uphold in your work with young people, and I'm going to throw in some practical examples from my experience that have proved beneficial in meeting our goals. These are not, by any chance, the only way that things could be done, but again, in our third session, we'll have opportunity to interact about some of these principles. But the first one I want to say is you have to believe the promises of God with regard to training children. Start in your own heart with a belief that the promise of God with regard to training covenant children is there. And part of that is Genesis 18, verse 19. You're familiar with Genesis, where God makes the covenant with Abraham. Chapter 15 is that profound imagery of the parting of the dead animal parts, and God walks through and basically says to Abraham, even if you break the covenant, I will be faithful to the covenant. And may it be done to me as it's done to these animals. And of course, Christ comes and fulfills that. He's the one who's done that. So you have this remarkable picture of God's grace going to be given to this covenant people. But then in chapter 18, he says to Abraham, he says this specific thing: "I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. So Abraham is given a command to teach and instruct the kids so that the commandment of God will come true. He's given him, I will make of you many great nations, and I will give you a land, and I will, and all the covenant promises that are part given to Abraham. But there's a responsibility that Abraham has so that it's the means that God has ordained by which these things would come true. So I want you to establish up front in your heart that you have a calling from God to do this work. Like anything else, if you don't have a calling from God to do something, you ought to be doing it. Right? Like anything else, you won't be effective in your work unless God is behind it. Know that time given to disciple children is a valuable investment. It is. You will find great reward. You don't need to become a different person or a different personality in order to be able to minister to kids. We have a brand new associate pastor in our congregation. Some of you may know George Gregory. George was out in this area. I guess he was out in Stillwater when he did his internship. But George is a kind of a quiet guy, never had ever worked with young people, loves to teach. In fact, his desire is ultimately to teach at a college level in the Bible department. Probably wants to go to Geneva if he can get that position someday. I've been doing this for 8.5 years working with these young people, and I've got to get some time to do something else. So, George, would you take the youth group? And he was all intimidated by that because he's kind of quiet and doesn't, how do you relate to these young people? And it didn't start off just, yay, you know, this is great, I love working with these young people. But he discovered that he didn't need to become a different personality, you know, sort of charismatic, all that kind of thing, to work with the young people. He's just quiet and work through the things with them, and he's real and genuine with them, and they love him. They call him Beard Man. He's got a big full beard, and they call him Beard Man, and they've made cartoons about him, and they love it. And the point is that he didn't have to create a new persona to work with young people. Just be yourself and show them the love. So that's the first thing. Believe the promises of God. Secondly, pray for the promises to come true. I don't have to beat it over your head that prayer is the way things are done in the church. It's the master key to be effective, to remain in this work and to see God bless. Pray yourself. Pray as you get ready for meetings. Pray on your own. But then try to recruit prayer people to pray for youth. Recruit the whole congregation to include youth ministry in your prayer times. Make it a public thing. If you have the ability, try not to let youth ministry be a subset of the ministry of the church. Let it be part of the ministry of the church. Let it be a central part of the ministry of the church. Keep prayer requests that come up in youth interactions before the whole congregation. This is part of their body life, so include the youth. This is the church's ministry, not just your ministry or the youth leader's ministry. It's the ministry of the church, and they ought to be reminded of that. It's part of the process. Third, love the youth and communicate your love for them. Everybody loves to be loved, and they will respond to people who love them. Tell them you love them. Parents, this is a good lesson for parents as well, right? It's assumed, right? You're in my house. I feed you. I go to work so you can have enough money to put clothes on your back. But if you don't tell your kids you love them, that somehow is missing. One of the ways I try to do this is not be crazy about it or even frequent about it, other than just every once in a while, like when they're all coming in, they come in, and for example, we may have a video series that we're going through or something like that. So we're projecting the video screens, getting ready to go. The kids are all sitting in this kind of form, fanned out setting. And I just come up in front of them and trying to get their attention. And I say, hey, guys, just want you to remember that the reason I dedicate my time to you, the reason I dedicate, you know, I'm a busy guy, I'm a pastor, I've got all kinds of stuff going on in my life. The reason I dedicate my time to you is I think you're worth it. I think you're valuable. I love you guys, and I want you to know Christ, you know, and to let them know what your goal is for them. Just tell them up front. You need to know Christ because he is the most important thing in my life. I want you to know him. I want you to make sure you have a walk with him. So just be very upfront with what your goals are with the kids. Let them know that you love them. Love to be with them and do things with them. Now, that's not something that comes naturally for some. They get tired. They get worn out by being around young people. But try to be a part of their life. And there's nothing like having an adult or someone who's a little older than you show interest in you. It just changes, it transforms everything. If there was closed ears, it opens the ears. I want to hear what this guy says because he loves me. He cares for me. She loves me. She thinks I'm valuable. I want to hear from them. So I'm convinced that youth workers need to learn to enjoy young people. And I put that way carefully because George didn't like to deal with young people at first. You have to learn to enjoy it. And it's been fun to see George come out of his shell a little bit with these young people. Because he started to see, having never had the experience of working with young people, he had never seen the level of spiritual attainment that some of these kids can have. So there's a sort of lack of understanding of what young people can be like if given the opportunity. So in the experience of working with these young people, it's been a huge encouragement to him. Long term, if a person doesn't find that they enjoy youth, the youth will know it, and the youth will kind of draw away from that. Now, again, you may find them juvenile and exhausting at times, immature. So what? That's part of being immature, right? You may find that rather than always being in a constant state of critique and correction, be careful about that, but encourage them. Some stupid things that youth do are harmless things. They really are harmless things to do. How does God view the church? How does he view the covenant youth that are his? Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 12 gives us a good picture of that. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. So the Lord has a special regard for his people. He encircles them. He takes them under his wing. He leads them to a good place. He instructs them. And he went with them through the wilderness. He keeps them as the valuable apple of his eye. And it's just good to see that God treats people that way, treats us that way, and we want to treat the young people that way as well. Your love for the youth has to show in your attention to them, your protection of them, your instruction of them, and modeling for them and those kinds of things, just as an eagle models for the youth, a baby. All right, four. I want to say be careful what else you communicate to them. You're trying to communicate that you love them, but be careful what you communicate to them. And I'm going to give an example of something that I've seen over the years that I think is not just one family, but I've seen it a couple different times. And I'm observing this as a pastor of parents trying to parent their child. And I'm going to say, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't ever do this. And that is, be careful that you don't communicate to your children that you expect them to go through times of rebellion or falling away from the faith. I expect to see that you're going to struggle with your faith and that you're going to have a hard time believing this truth, and that you may wander for a time. Don't communicate to them your expectation that they will fail. Now, they may find times of struggle. They may have times of real difficulty, but do not communicate that you expect it. Don't believe and don't communicate that because you struggled with rebellion, that you know they will. And that's kind of the mentality of these parents, is I know that when I was a teenager, I went through this. And so when they go through that, or they're starting to go through that, I come alongside my kids and say, it's okay, I know that you're going to go through this. No, you communicate what you expect. You communicate that you want them to avoid that, to be free of that. I do not want to give them permission to rebel. Because if you give them permission, they will. Communicate the absolute highest expectations for these young people. And I'm going to have that be a separate one all by itself in a little bit. But I want to just say, set the bar really high. David versus Goliath kind of high. Right? communicate a large vision for them and then call them to the vision. Some of you know this already, and some of you don't. I kind of lose track over the years where things are. But back in, I think it was about 1990, I was out here as a recent graduate from college. I'd come into seminary and was doing one of my internships. I did it in Sterling with Denny Pruto back when Denny was there. And I went out for the annual fall conference at Horn Creek. And people like James Tweed were there, and Matt Filbert, and some of those names that you may know. I hope you know some of those. But a remarkable thing happened. Because I was busy mostly with a lot of things with the internship, they asked me to just lead campfires because I'm a McCracken. And that's what you do when you're a McCracken. You lead campfires. So we do silly songs and all that kind of stuff. But I always wanted to try to move it along to something more, a little more valuable than, you know, little cabin, and you know. Let's go beyond that if we can. So I was trying to have a little bit of, and suddenly there were five young people that came up to me, James Tweed being one of them, and Matt Filbert and some of these other guys. And five of them came up to me and said, you know, we just really feel God calling us to speak to the whole group. Can we do that? Would it be all right if we did that? And I say, well, what are you going to say? Well, what do you want to say to the whole group? And basically they said, we just feel like God wants us to stand up and say that we want to lead in the church, and we want young people to be called to leadership in the church. So I said, absolutely. So I grabbed them, pulled them in front of the congregation in the evening after we'd done the campfire, and they did a remarkable thing. I wasn't really aware of this or wasn't prepared for this, but they basically said, how many of you are sitting out there who would like to come join us, and we're going to serve the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're going to serve Jesus Christ in this denomination. Are you willing to commit to do that? How many of you would like to do it? I'm like, whoa, slow down. You know, what's going on? And about 20 of the young people from the group out of 200 came down and were sitting there. And that started a mini revival, I would have to call it. It's the closest thing I've ever seen to a revival, honestly, in my life, where these young people began to say, how can we do this? And I think it's the foundation for what's happening in the other room. Some how many years later, 23 years later. That movement that said, we want to make sure that these people have time to interact with one another and support one another. How did that start? It started with someone saying, we have a commitment and we want to call you to a commitment too. We want to see you do this. And again, the first time when I was on that committee to oversee the youth leadership training conference that happened at Geneva College, I got a hold of some other people who had the same kind of vision that I did. Those five young people who had been at Horn Creek, we said, let's introduce them to the denomination and make that same plea to the whole denomination. And then we said, let's at the same time get some people who want to say to these young people, we're going to call you to a high commitment in Christ in service to this church. You know, I don't think anybody had ever, as far as I know, and I can't say that without, I mean, I really don't know for sure, but I wanted to see for the first time someone say to the young people, my expectation of you is that you will stay in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that you'll understand the distinctives that we hold to, you'll believe them, and then defend them and go out there aggressive rather than being defensive all the time. And yeah, we're that little tiny church that sings the Psalms and nobody likes us and we're so small and we're a small remnant and God, you know. Why not go out there as a warrior and say, this is what the Bible teaches. How come you don't believe that? You know, let's talk about what you believe in. Is it biblical? And let's see if we can see that. And basically we made that plea to the young people at that point. And people began to start responding to that. And what it is it's a vision. You want to see your goal met. And here my goal is for you guys to be about that. So we tell them what the goal is, and we expect them to hold up to it and give them opportunities to do that. So communication to these young people of what those things are, encouragement through their struggles, and communicate that and say, yeah, you're faced that, but saints have always faced struggles. So let's get on with it. You know, let's keep serving it. Now, I'll give you another illustration of this in the negative. I'm a guy, a pastor, but I'm also I serve as a acting principal of a small homeschool co-op that meets at our church that has actually begun to grow out of control. It's about 80 students now that meet at our church every Tuesday morning, all day. They meet all day, and we have 33 families that come to this and are involved in it. We have 22 teachers, different classes that are going on, and I'm the acting principal, so I have to sort of critique and see what's going on and help the board make decisions and that kind of stuff. So I come home after a day of Paideia, it's called Paideia, and working with these kids and mostly working with the parents and critiquing how the teachers are working. So I was in a critical mode already. And then after Paideia, I had to go to volleyball practice. I coach a girls volleyball team. And so I spent the whole evening critiquing the girls' play and sort of telling them where they were going wrong and all that kind of stuff. And then I went home. And I found my 8-year-old daughter painting a painting. And she's 8 years old, but she's quite a gifted artist. And she was painting away, and she was doing a ship, an old, beautiful ship at sea. And I was kind of astounded how good it was. But it had been had a great deal of detail, and the color choices were good, the shading was good. But in a hurry for her to finish before I got home so she could show me, she had picked up the wrong brush and was going to write on the name of the ship, which was the Gull. And so she used a bright white paint, and she started to do it on this Gull, and the letters were way too big, and it was smearing across the whole thing, and she's doing it in a hurry because Dad's coming home and she wants to show Dad. And the first words out of my mouth were these. Something like, if you let that dry, you could paint over it because it kind of distracts from the rest of your painting that's so nice. And a smaller brush can fix what you just did. You know, she starts to bawl. And I'm like, oh, stupid Dad, you know. Apologies are given to the daughter and try to make things better. And eventually, duh, you know. What were you thinking? To critique that in that mode was just destructive, when in fact she's done such a good job of so many other things. So that principle of always speaking encouraging words rather than critiquing, because it's so easy to critique the youth patterns and what they're doing. So be careful what you communicate. Number five, respect them and expect them. Respect them as real living people. They're young, yes, but they have real lives, real feelings, real thoughts, real spiritual thoughts. And I find it fascinating when I work with young people to delve into their spiritual thoughts and realize how deep they are, and have the joy of helping them answer some of the big questions that are there. We said already this morning that this is a unique time of life. There are big questions that are not yet fully answered, or at least they haven't got the answers all clear in their heads. And if I would take one of the principles that I'm sharing today and place it on the top of the list in terms of its impact, I would say it's this one of setting the goal really high, setting the bar very high. Every expectation you want to set, don't underestimate them. Set the bar high. I think some churches are fearful that kids today need flashy media or popular music or crazy games and entertainment in order to be interested in youth ministry and the things of God, Nintendo games or whatever. And I would suggest that's because they've never been shown anything else. They've never been really shown what it's like to have good food, good meat. It's been communicated to them that this is a time of life in your life that you're going to think very little and you're going to play a lot. That you'll be disrespectful and you're going to be problematic to adults. They'll care very little about the things of God, and probably you're going to want to leave the Reformed Presbyterian Church because it's kind of distinctive and it's small and there's going to be so many other things out there. So we know you're going to be tempted that way. So it's been communicated too often to them that this is the norm of youthfulness is foolishness and silliness. And we need to say, on the contrary, on the contrary, communicate the goals that we've set before. Communicate that you are there to help them meet the goals. Have you ever wondered why the military is so successful in transforming the lives of some really radical teens or whatever, some rowdy young men? Why do they send them to the army? Why is the military a place that they do that? Well, it's because the military doesn't let you not get the goal. It says, here is your goal, and you will meet it, and you'll be here until you do. You know, we've got control, and we're in charge of that, and we're going to see that you do. I saw a billboard on my way here by the Marines, and it says, we do not accept applications, only commitments. That's their advertisement. In other words, you're not going to fail here. You're not. You're going to become what we want you to be. And I think that's exactly the message we want to say to our young people. You're going to be soldiers for Jesus Christ to serve him. And what that does to a young person who kind of is not sure what his life is about is to give them something valuable to do with their lives. I'm going to serve the King of Kings. I'm going to serve the one who is above all. I'm going to be one of his soldiers. And I'll give you a couple examples of how that's happened. For example, the Theological Foundations for Youth program that you've got your... I saw a sheet for that, and I think you have a handout for that, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. The Theological Foundations for Youth is taking, you know, juniors or seniors in high school and asking them basically to go to seminary and take the first year course, or the first hour of each course that's provided at the seminary, with the assumption that they can. In other words, here's five books. You know, this thick, Augustine's Confessions, and some, you know, I can't, Nate Machen's Liberalism, you know. Yeah, lots of these Christianity Liberalism, some of these pretty heavy books, and we assume that you can do that. You see, and what that does is it calls them to reach the goal, and they all do. It's astounding how many of them can reach that goal. So that's one example. Another example that we're trying to implement in our little thing, in the homeschool co-op that we're giving, I teach a seminary course called Biblical Covenants using my seminary textbook by O. Palmer Robertson, Christ in the Covenants. I have them read that book, and I'm teaching this, and I have seventh graders in my class, and I make them do this, and they do it. It's just a matter of what you expect them to be able to do. You've seen Asian children with violins, right, that are this big? You know what I'm saying? They can do it. It's remarkable. I don't know how they get away with it. How
they have tiger moms.
Okay. Yeah, whatever. We're teaching Greek at Paideia, Biblical Koine Greek. George Gregory is teaching Greek that he received, the same textbook, the same material. He's just doing it for high school students. You can. Now, obviously, don't get crazy. They had to slow down the pace a little bit because the first year he tried it, 3/4 of the class failed. But, you know, they redid it, and we're doing it slower, and the kids are doing it. They're learning Greek. My 12-year-old son is taking Greek. You know, it's just exciting that you can challenge, and the kids will always rise up to that. I just encourage you, as you think about it, don't underestimate what they're able to do. As you think about your goals, set them high. Call them to exercise leadership. Think of the denominational programs that we have currently that are doing this. What's being communicated to them? The Youth Leadership Training Conference says to the kids, we're calling you to rise up and serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. We want you to be a leader. It's called a Leaders Training Conference. If you get to go to that conference, I'm being considered as a leader in the church. You see, that's the message that's being communicated. The Theological Foundations for Youth. Who gets to go to that? Not everybody, you see. Not everybody. Not everybody gets to participate. Your session has to recommend you to go. Well, what does that do to the kid sitting in youth group who knows that there are only 3 people can possibly go, maybe from your congregation, or 2? I want to be that, you see. I want to be the one who gets to go to Pittsburgh for 3 weeks, that gets some of the scholarship money, and it's something to reach for, and they want to be a part of it. We have expectations for you that you will be leadership, so we're going to train you at the seminary. It sends a mentality. Short-term missions that we have. What do the short-term missions say to high school kids? We believe that you can be a missionary right now. Why aren't you doing it? Come be a, you know, go serve somewhere. Go be a part of that. So the message that we're trying to send to the youth is, why, you should serve the church. You should be equipped to do this. So if you want to be effective in ministry, make sure that you communicate where you're going and how you plan to get there. We also need to stay in tune with their unique challenges in the culture today. It's astounding to me what's going on in our local high schools. There are homosexual activities happening in the hallways, you know, that are permitted by the school. Kissing, that kind of thing happening in the hallways. They are allowing the publications of a newspaper which talks about articles about oral sex, those kinds of things. I mean, this is happening regularly in our school now, in the public school. So if you have a student in your youth group who's attending that school, you've got to be aware that they're facing that kind of huge, immense kind of problem, you know, the temptations, and not maybe necessarily the temptations, but at least the sin, blatant sin in their society that they're dealing with. But I remind you of Exodus 33, verses 9 to 11. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. That's profound. God showing himself to this man, Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Here's a young person who is observing a relationship between God and Moses there in the tent. And he wants to be there. You see, it's drawn attention to him. He's thinking, that's a glorious thing. I want to be a part of that. And so I just remind you that young people can want that. They can really desire to see and have that relationship with Christ. They often do have a great spiritual interest and need to be challenged to come with you to God's tent. You know, come and see these big things. Go to the conference with me and we'll see what we can learn there. Number 6. You got to equip them to do what you expect them to do. You can't just expect and set the goal. You got to get a way to have them meet that. Have an intentional plan. Don't just plan week by week. So here you go, Jake. This is this is the message to you. And here I think maybe it'd be helpful for me to try to give you how we've tried to do this. And I'll give you several categories of things that we've tried to do. I'll give you a 5-year plan that we did, just thinking about what content should be included in this process so that we're training the kids to do what our goals are for them. Okay, so we did, one of the areas that we did was topical Bible studies, just plain Bible studies. We studied the assurances. In other words, what are the assurances of the faith? God will answer my prayers. God will give me victory over sin, right? He will give me forgiveness of my sin. He will give me assurance of my salvation. He'll give me guidance in life. Some of those things, just talking about the basic assurances of life. Make sure that they're grounded in the assurances that they have. Then we moved to discipleship studies. We actually used some of the discipling materials of the Navigators, the 2-7 series, navigation studies, and so on. So we're actually doing discipleship type things which work on scripture memory. And actually, I'm doing this with 26 kids. And I say, okay, we're going to do what we normally would do in a Bible study like that. You partner off with them, and you share your memory verse, you share with your memory verse, and then we'll get back together. We'll talk about what did you learn in your study of Scripture this week. You journal, you study. I'm assuming, now here's what I do. I communicate that I'm assuming that you're going to do Bible reading at home on your own throughout the week. I'm assuming that you're doing that, and I'm going to hold you accountable to do that so that when you come back to our youth group next week, each of you will share around the room one thing from the passage of Scripture that you saw this week. That's a really helpful thing because kids don't want to fail. They want to be a part of what you're doing and want to be able to, if they know you love them, they want to rise to the challenge that you give them. So be about that work of holding them accountable. So topical Bible studies, discipleship studies. Then we did the basics of Bible study. How do you study the Bible? We had a whole series for, I don't know, 5-6 months maybe. Methods of drawing out the main message from a passage. How do you do that? We had a woman who's in our congregation. I don't know if you're familiar with Bible Study Fellowship. Are you familiar with that? Okay, she's led that for 20 years or something like that, and she's often taught this very thing, is how do you draw out a passage? So I had her come in and speak to the young people and say, would you show them how you train people to do that? So they're underlining certain repeated words in the passage. They're circling certain kinds of things. And so they begin to say, okay, how do I find the key idea in the passage? So they're beginning to do that with me in the class. And we're covering how do you, and then how do you possibly do this if you have another group of people you're leading in a Bible study? Because that's one of my goals. And by the way, that's how I learned to be a Bible study leader, was in my youth group in Walton, New York, when Jackie Spear would walk me through the process of how do you lead a Bible study? And then she gave me the opportunity to lead the youth group while she was there overseeing it, you know. So there was a lot of that kind of hands-on leadership. So basics of Bible study, and then practice Bible studies led by me, and then eventually handed over to the youth in the same way. So we had learned how to do it. Then we had a sign-up sheet and say, would you be willing to lead the whole youth group today? And I'll be there, and I'll be leading the I can help you with the discussion, but I want you to say, what questions would I ask in a passage like this to help other people do that and demonstrate my expectation that they'll be able to do this? It gives them an opportunity to now put it into practice. And then really covering the doctrine and the distinctives of the church. Now, they get that in lots of different ways. Sunday school classes talk about doctrine. We have church information classes where they study the doctrine of the church. But we as a youth group decided, hey, let's read the confession together. And the way I did it was this. I got in the back room, we just got a projector, projected the section that we're reading together. And I didn't have to do a lot of preparation for this, by the way. This is really helpful. Tools, you don't have to do a lot of preparation. But you may want to think about it ahead of time, but you study a particular section or a chapter in the confession about maybe the Sabbath day or something like that. You read the section and highlight certain things and say, hey guys, what about this question? What about this? They discuss a little bit. I'm Socratic in my methods often. Is I ask a question, let them dialogue about it, and then I teach them what I want them to know about it, right? And often I can just draw from what they've said to say, that's correct, you're thinking correctly, or let's think of it this way, or change how they go with that. But then we talk about the testimony. Why is our church concerned about saying this when the confession said this historically? You know, and we wrestle with those kinds of questions. So that was very helpful. And then finally, worldview is another topic we've covered. The Truth Project is a video we've used. Thinking Like a Christian by Summit Ministries is a material we've used. But so we're trying to cover a lot of these different areas of our goals and where we want them to go. And I want to say it might be really good for you to sit down with your CE committee if you're separate from that and say, what are they already teaching in Sunday school? What are the materials that you're covering? What kinds of things are they being trained in? So how can I supplement that so that we're not overlapping too much? A lot of times CE committees don't have a lot of communication with youth group leaders.
So this is, so you have these various topics here. You say each one of these would have been like a semester?
Maybe. Maybe like the discipleship studies and the training in the Bible study, for example, probably took a whole year. It wasn't in a specific time frame.
No, more of a flow chart kind of.
Yeah, more of a flow chart. And we weren't worried about the 13-week quarter. I mean, they meet all the time, so it's no problem. All right, number 7. Be honest and genuine about life's fallenness. Both in the world, say, for example, we're talking about our public high school. It's good to be honest about what really is out there. Not trying to offend parents or anything like that, or go beyond where you have a right to go, but be honest with what's really out there in the world, and then be honest with what's in your heart. Young people need to know that you're highly respected, that you're to be looked up to, but don't be silly. You're a sinner, and let them know that. Let them know that you're a genuine person walking with Christ yourself.